not always one to necessarily cater message to a particular holiday. And yet, it's kind of interesting that we started a study in Matthew chapter 1, and here it is, Mother's Day. And I think, as I was considering, you know, we kind of went over an introduction and we went a little bit through the genealogy last time, but I think it's fitting for us to come back and pay a little closer attention to some of the characters that we see, especially today is Mother's Day. So let's pray and we'll get started. Our Father, thank you for drawing us here as brothers and sisters. Thank you for the relationship that we have with you and thereby the relationship we have with each other. What a blessing it is to gather together in you. What a blessing it is to give ear to your word and to know that your ways are right and to be able to be encouraged in your ways and to follow you and to follow you all of our days. Lord, I ask that you would gather together with us, that you would overflow us with your spirit, that you would ready our hearts for your word, mine included, and Lord, that you would speak. I ask it in Jesus' name. All right. So today I'm endeavoring to go through Matthew chapter 1 and 2. And the beginning of what we're going to look at are the bad moms from Jesus' genealogy. You know, I thought, I mean, there are all kinds of churches all over America, and so many pastors are going to be paying tribute to the beauty of motherhood and some of those things. But it's interesting that Matthew gives us the bad moms, because it seems as though of all of the people that he could mention and writing this book to the Jews, such as he was, to talk about the fulfillment of prophecy, seems like he could have talked about Sarah, he could have talked about Rebecca, he could have talked about Rachel, and the wonderful women of faith that we see in the lineage of Christ, but the lineage of Joseph, who adopted Christ, if you will, and transferred the right to rule. But he doesn't do that. He focuses on these bad women from the Jewish perspective who were really pivotal mothers in the lineage of Christ. So as we work our way through Matthew 1 and 2, we're going to at least spend the beginning talking about the bad moms. Now, they weren't bad mothers. They were bad women who happened to also be mothers. Again, bad from the Jewish perspective, that the Lord used mightily to work his will and ultimately to work salvation for all of us. So we'll start, as is my custom, and work our way through the word first. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Minadab. Minadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers, and all the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found a child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And Herod, when he had secretly called a wise man, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and there stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. Then it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I call my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem, in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel, weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he rose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called Nazarene. And so we've got a lot of ground to cover, but I want to start off with these women that we find in this genealogy here. So in verse 3, we see Tamar. And we read about her in Genesis 38. and find her story, that she was betrothed to the patriarch Judah's son, and then he was wicked, and then he died. And so according to the custom of the Jews, she was married to the next brother, and he was wicked, and he died as well. And Judah started to get a little, I don't know about this lady. And so when his third son became old enough, because he had said, well, I'll just wait, the third son's coming. You know, he's kind of young right now, I'll wait. When that time happened, Judah's like, I've already lost the first son. And now I've lost my second son. And now my third son is of age, and I'm not getting any younger. So maybe if I just kind of tell her that, I'm forgetting about you, but maybe she'll kind of drop the whole thing, forget about it. You know, maybe my youngest son will die. And so she ends up realizing his plan. And so she sets into motion her own plan. She dresses herself like a harlot, or she wasn't a harlot. And she waits where she knows Judah is going to go. And essentially, she must know something about Judah's character, that as he's on his way, if he sees a harlot, he's going to stop in there. One of the things that's interesting about the scripture is it doesn't just give us, you know, the stylized version, the idealized version of a people. There is a consistent theme through scripture, and that is that ever since the fall, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And so we see that even in the best of men, for the men that we would like to look up to the most in scripture, Christ excluded, obviously. But we see that there are always these virtuous things, these notable things, these great things about these men. But then we also see that there are these other, you know, questionable, you know, the things that we wouldn't want to emphasize. Does that mean Judah wasn't a great man? No, it doesn't. He was used mightily of the Lord, such as he was, even to bring about the Messiah. But Tamar knows something about Judah, and so she positions herself in a certain way, knows what he's going to do, and takes, you know, and also must somehow know that he doesn't have money with him, but he has something that she could take and acquire with. She ends up being found out for being pregnant as a result of the encounter. She had disguised herself and disguised her face, so he didn't know that it was his daughter that he was intimate with at that moment. And she ends up bearing twins. And everybody's like, oh, how could she? What a terrible woman. Look what she did. You know, she's been playing the harlot. You know, let's get on the rocks. And she said, well, you can identify who the father is. Maybe you want to tell me whose rank and whose staff this is? And it was, you know, she had Judah dead to rights on that. And he was like, actually, you know, like, the way that you're feeling about this, I'm actually the one to blame. Because, you know, we have a custom, and I should have followed through with it, but I didn't. You know, it wasn't that what she did necessarily was right, but he realized that he had been sinning against her in the way that he had been treating her. And she felt like she had no other option. And so she ends up giving birth to twins. One of them is in the lineage of Christ. You know, what an awesome thing. And the lineage of David the king as well. As I was studying this, there are certain things as I study passages of scripture that kind of come to mind. I'm like, I wonder about, you know, like this particular thing. I wonder the way that it's worded or some of these things. And so I got to looking up Tamar, and I wanted to kind of know something about her background. Because a lot of the, you know, a few of the women that we're going to be looking at this morning were actually Gentiles. And we'll talk about the significance of that later. As I looked into Tamar and kind of the etymology of her name, it means palm tree. And in Greek, palm tree is Phoenix. And we know, like, the legend of the Phoenix, right? It's this legendary bird that it will catch fire, it will be completely consumed, and then it will revive from the ashes. And I think, man, what an interesting name for this lady Tamar, you know, who obviously she didn't expect to have two terrible husbands that were going to, you know, like, be wicked to the point that God's like, nah, you can't be part of this line of the saviors. You're going to be cut off. You know, but what an interesting thing that in her life story, her name bears up. You know, that there was probably hopes and aspirations that she had as she's joined to Judah's family, that she watches die, and then they're revived in the, not the best way, not the way, you know, like if you were to script it out for your daughter that you would want her necessarily going through the things that Tamar went through. And yet, that's who the Lord chose to use. He could have used anyone. He could have used any family line that he wanted to. He could have changed circumstances, but he chose to use this woman, Tamar. And she becomes this notable mother. Now, one of the things that we're going to see commonly through this genealogy is there's none righteous. So we see unrighteous men, and we see unrighteous women, and yet we see a righteous and holy God who's able to use unrighteous men and unrighteous women to accomplish his purposes on the earth. And so it's Mark, first one. Second one, verse 5, Rahab. Well, we find her in Joshua chapters 2 and 6. She is one of these ladies that she is, if we look into Hebrews 11, you know, this is that Hall of Faith chapter. And it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So she is mentioned alongside of the heroes of the faith. How is she mentioned? This is kind of a crazy thing for a mom, right? Like, how is she characterized? You know, not necessarily right here in the genealogy, but as we think about her, we always think Rahab or Rahab, the harlot. You know, like, that's kind of the way that we think about her. Now, how she got into that business, we don't know. We don't know if it's something that she chose or something that was forced on her earlier in her life. And yet, that's kind of the reputation that she has. And yet, in spite of that, here she is appearing in Hebrews 11. But if that's not enough, if we look at James chapter 2, James chapter 2. Oh my goodness. So in verse 23, it says, the scripture is fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise. So in the same breath, if we're talking about Abraham, we need to talk about this lady, Rahab. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You have this woman that, you know, again, a couple of places in the New Testament, whenever we think about, oh, how harsh the Old Testament and how gracious the New Testament, God was really harsh in the Old Testament about it. And, you know, what a wonderful thing. Now we relate to him based on grace. Who she was who she was. You know, I mean, she was known by these Gentiles as the harlot. And yet, do you see how the Lord is able to redeem even a story like that? How the Lord is able to use, you know, okay, whatever your background may be, he's able to use somebody who would dare to approach by faith. That's what's important to you. Okay? You may have a history. There may be some things in the past. But, you know, what is your relationship with Christ now? Are you approaching by faith? Okay, everybody else, and history itself may view you as just whatever, the harlot. However, do you see the honor that is paid to her in the book of Hebrews and the book of James? Inspired by God himself to hold her up as an example. And this thing right here in James chapter 2 is one of those, scenes from the Bible that in ethics classes, at least for my ethics class or part of my class at Liberty University, they're like, so what about this? She lies about having the spies so that way she can kind of cover for them, and yet here she's commended. This is not that, you know, like even in the way that she demonstrated her faith was kind of sketchy. And yet, you know, like the Lord used that in the sending out of the spies. You know, used it for his own purpose. And then not only that, you know, the one that probably would have been looked down on by the people of Jericho, he brings her in and completely unbeknownst. It's not like everybody's like, well, obviously there's other, the genealogy is going to work out. You know, like just seemingly, okay, this child of, in the lineage of Judah, he ends up marrying this woman who had been a Gentile harlot. I mean, who knows the kind of trauma that would have gone along with it? You don't live that lifestyle without some kind of trauma. And yet, she is brought into this lineage. And she has a family. You know, she who had been used sexually now is redeemed and is this honored mother. She's given this honored place in all of history in the lineage of the one man, the man whose name is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. She, who would have been so lowly esteemed, is brought into that. And it's just because he's good. It's just because he's gracious. But you know, the way that the Lord had used that thing, and then it brought about motherhood for her, and had even used motherhood for her in a way to establish his plan. Ladies, I'm sure that you know better than I do even. I mean, I've been a witness to a mother who tried to do the best she could with me and my brother, and my own wife who is currently raising children. It's not all glamour. You know, it's not like motherhood, wonderful. You know, like they always do absolutely everything that I ask them to do. And everybody's just always even keeled and, you know, like we talk in such respectful tones with one another. You know, I mean, he chooses to use family to bring about his will here. He chooses to use imperfect men and women. And he's highlighting here through the book of Matthew, these imperfect, in the eyes of the world, women that he wanted to use for his purpose, to bring about salvation for all of us. What honor is paid to these women in having them even listed in this genealogy? These women who, you know, like other people may have put down, maybe even while they drew breath were put down, and yet here they are in this kingly, in this supreme genealogy. Well, moving on to Ruth, the Moabites. You know, so here we have Rahab, she was a Gentile, used by Gentiles. Now we have Ruth, who is a Moabitess. And she ends up marrying, and her husband passes away. And she's really left without many prospects, except maybe I can find another man. Perhaps, you know, like he'll marry me and take care of me. You know, and imagine the heartbreak that goes along with that. Imagine the uncertainty that goes along with that in this time period. And we know that story of Ruth, right? And how she chooses to identify with the faith of her husband, the faith of her mother-in-law, and to, you know, I mean, really, to follow her mother-in-law. I mean, that's, I mean, amen. Follow your mother-in-law, to go with your mother-in-law and not to stay with your own family. I mean, that's incredible. And it wasn't like Naomi was some winsome person. She's like, ah, don't call me Naomi anymore. She's pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Call me like a hag, because that's how I feel. You know, she wasn't like, oh, you know, I'm just trying to guide you into womanhood and grace and love. And only she's like, go back to your own family. I don't know what you're doing coming around here. I'm an old lady. I'm not having any kids. You know, I just head home. And she's like, no, no. I'm going to stick with you. And, you know, like, your people are going to be my people and your God is going to be my God. Do you see the faith that she demonstrated as she goes, even with this old lady, even with a mother-in-law, you know, like, fitting the stereotype of mother-in-laws, you know, through the ages, she follows her and see how the Lord honored her. A Moabite. Even to the point, remember, as we read through the book of Ruth, at Exodus 34 and other passages, made it clear that you're not supposed to, as a Jewish man, be marrying these Gentile women. And the reason was because they would have a part of your heart that could draw you after other gods. And so there was over Gentile women as a whole, kind of a cloud, like, you know, like, if you got to pick a wife, don't pick a Gentile wife. I mean, we see, the way that Delilah and others, you know, have brought down. We see these tales of Jewish men engaging with Gentile women and how it was to their own destruction. And so we have the nearer kinsman, you know, who, when Boaz says, hey, Naomi's back in town, and somebody could redeem the land that belonged to her husband, then the nearer kinsman's like, hey, couldn't you use more land? Sure, I'll do that. And Boaz goes, but you know that the wife also goes along with the land, right? He's like, whoa, hard pass. I don't think I want to do that. I don't want to ruin my line. I don't want to ruin my name with this woman, this Gentile woman. So I'm going to pass. And Boaz is like, all right, I was hoping you'd say that. You know, like this woman who was lightly esteemed even by their culture. Do you see the way that the Lord honored her faith in following, you know, yeah, Naomi at first, but ultimately, your God will be my God. That line of the book of Ruth has always stood out to me. I mean, think about that. It's not like she grew up in Israel and saw so many wonderful things and, you know, she just thought, wow, I'm really marrying up here. You know, I can't wait to go to Bethlehem. It's, you know, going to be just this beautiful land. Remember, Naomi and her family left Bethlehem in the house of bread because there was a famine. I mean, there were bad times that were happening in Israel at that time. And she's like, whatever happens in the land of Israel, I'm going to make your God my God. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to trust him. And that's something that the Lord notices. And that's something that the Lord responds to. And here, with this woman, she becomes a mother. Even with Boaz, he says, you could have looked at handsome young men and you could have gone after them. But here I am, you know, and he's a wealthy man, but he doesn't consider himself to be much of a catch at this point. You know, he's a little on the old side, you know, a little warm here. But, you know, like, it's amazing that she's like, that was not the consideration. You know, the Lord provided for her, and the Lord took care of her because of her faith. And then we see she's like right there, real close to Jesse, and Jesse to David. Right? I mean, she's like one of those close relatives. David may have heard stories about, you know, his great-great-grandma, you know, and the things that happened with her in the love story between those grandparents, right? Amazing. Then you go into verse 6 here, and the way that Bathsheba is identified, she's not even given her name, right? Verse 6 says, her who had been the wife of Uriah. You know, like, the genealogy is saying David was a scoundrel. Like, right here. Oh, and by the way, this lady, too, not so great. You know, she had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite, a Gentile. We don't know, you know, like, I don't think the scripture clearly tells us if she was Jewish or if she was a Gentile. Nevertheless, she had been married to a Gentile. However, he had distinguished himself in that. He was one of those men, the mighty men of David, who had followed him and fought valiantly for God's people. And she stabs him in the back. You know, like, she goes up, she bathes, we know the whole story, we know the, and she becomes an active part of a conspiracy against her husband to play off a pregnancy as if, oh no, this is legit. You know, nothing to do with the little visit that I paid to David. You know, the first child dies because of that sin. The second child is Solomon. Well, I mean, you can diminish Bathsheba for her affair with David. Certainly, that was a terrible thing. And that shouldn't have happened on David's end. It shouldn't have happened on Bathsheba's end. Uriah is the only one in that whole scene that's like an honorable man. It's kind of crazy to think about. And he's the one who ends up dying in battle. He ends up being set up. But Bathsheba is not, we don't just know about her from that scene. We also know about her from the end of David's life. She was the one who came back to David and said, hey, remember you had said that my son Solomon was going to be the next king after you depart? It is time of great turmoil, and there are people that are, you know, David's on his deathbed, they're laying claim, and they want to be, obviously, they have kingly ambitions. She fights for her son. She fights for her family. Okay, yeah. I mean, it was a terrible way that they got into their relationship. And yet, what an honorable woman in the way that she pursues after the promises of God. What a way that, you know, like, she fights for her son and his future. I mean, this is one of the awesome things that we see in mothers. This is one of the things that you ladies are renowned for, the way that you love your families and you fight for your families, right? I mean, and sometimes it's putting yourself at great personal risk in order to do that. And so Bathsheba was one of these ladies who, you know, hey, there were promises that were made. David, you're going to honor these promises. And Nathan the prophet backs her up, you know. And so Solomon becomes the king after David. Well, looking at verse 16 here, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. That's kind of a crazy, you know, like, as much as her who had been the wife of Uriah, that's kind of a crazy way to be, you know, characterized. So, Joseph, the husband of Mary. Kind of a weird way to put that in a genealogy. In a patriarchal society, in a patriarchal lineage, it's uncommon to emphasize the wife. obviously we know why, because the Lord chose Mary to be the one who would bring forth Christ. Joseph didn't have anything to do with that. This is a virgin birth. However, Mary is mentioned in this. When we go and we look at Luke, Joseph is mentioned in that genealogy as well. But Mary is mentioned here, the husband of Mary. And Mary was, the one to give birth to Jesus, who is called Christ, and in fact is Christ. When we look at verses 18 to 25, it's interesting, in keeping with this idea of Joseph, the husband of Mary, because it's written to emphasize and to kind of focus on Joseph. It's right because he is the one who's the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. If all things have continued, passing from father to son, such as it should have, if sin hadn't stepped in and destroyed that whole, system. So we have his perspective here. We have his struggles here in verses 18 to 25. Oh my goodness, this woman that I love, this woman that I'm betrothed to, now we're as good as Mary, and yet now she is pregnant. And that's really hard to deal with that. I mean, this is a unique circumstance in history. And maybe there are other women who would say, I don't know how this happened. But Mary legitimately was not unfaithful to her husband. Christ was implanted in her. It was not an act of infidelity. It was not a sexual act that put Christ into her womb. Nevertheless, all of humanity is like, there's only one way that happens, and it drags her name through the mud for the rest of her life. Again, remember, they in talking about Jesus, were like, you're saying all these things, but at least we weren't born of fornication. That's all now. People knew about the rumors that swirled around Mary, and Mary is a young woman. In taking this on, that's something she has to live with for the rest of her life. So people are thinking she's a bad mom. Not a bad mom. She's a fantastic woman of faith, just like the other women that we read about in this genealogy. So the world, they look like bad moms. They look like bad women who are moms. But in reality, they were redeemed by a gracious God who uses imperfect people every day. Wonderful thing. If you start to feel, man, I'm just so messed up. There's no way. I lose my temper all the time. There are other things that are going on. I'm holding on by the skin of my teeth here as far as, this guy's going to dump me because I'm not exactly the best or the brightest of people. I got things that I'm ashamed of in my life. Take a look at this genealogy. Take a look at the people that God uses. And it's not just like, sure, you could be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Like, he welcomes them right into the genealogy. He ties his name forever with their names. And so, he's willing to use any one of us. Whatever it is that may be in your past, whatever it is that the enemy holds over your head all the time, remember that God is gracious. Remember 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness for all times. As much as we might remember those things that we have to be ashamed of, he has cleansed us. And by faith, we claim that promise. We don't feel like it, maybe, but by faith, we claim it. You have cleansed me. You have made me just as if I had never sinned. And as much as I may sin today, you are working sanctification in me. according to the promises of your word, where you said that you'll work in me to want right things and to do right things. It's your work, it's your glory as well. Joseph, I don't know about my wife. I love her. I don't want people to, get the wrong idea about her. I really think that she's a good girl, but this is a really hard thing to overcome. And I'm sure if we didn't have the appearance of the angel in the dream saying, don't be afraid, no, she's not lying to you, this is legit. I'm sure this is something that he was so conflicted over. His heart was so broken over. I don't know. He's faithful as well. He's faithful in this story, in the way that he steps into this stepfather now, arguably the very best stepson you could ever hope for, right? And absolutely perfect in every way, at every moment of his life, perfect. Nevertheless, those are big shoes to fill, to step in and to be a stepfather. I mean, that's something that is honorable as well, to step in and to take that role, to, in whatever way you can, provide identity, to provide protection and provision as well for somebody who is not your own genetic material. That's an honorable thing. And so Joseph, as much as we focused on women, and it's right, third mother say after him, but Joseph is somebody who deserves some attention in this because he heard the voice of God through the angel, and he followed. We see in chapters 1 and 2, the mention of Joseph is not a guy who's necessarily saying great things. He's not necessarily doing great things, but he's obedient. And he's taking care of his family. So in chapter 2, one of the interesting things that we see as well is the Magi come, and they say, oh, where is he? As if everybody knew. Where is he? Oh, we know. We saw his star. So where is he? They're like, where's who? What do you mean? Like, the king's been born, obviously. And Herod's like, I'm the king, last I checked. What king's been? I was born a long time ago. I don't know what you're talking about here. Like, oh, we saw his star and we came immediately. It's like, this is one of the things in studying for this that really stood out to me. The Magi expect other people to know. Like they show up in Jerusalem, they're like, yeah, isn't it great? And it's crickets. I've never seen that in necessarily in Christmas plays or presentations or things like that. Can you imagine how excited these guys are? They're like, yeah, king's here. We saw the sign that we were all waiting for all this time. And nobody else shares their excitement. As a matter of fact, when they come, they get kind of a tepid response by Herod. He's like, yeah, hey, great. Really happy about that new king thing here. I was getting tired of the title anyway. Why don't you go and find him wherever he is? Come on back. Let me know where he is. I can give you the address so that I can go in person. Love to meet him. Well, these guys are like, well, obviously we'd love to meet him. He's the king. And, we saw his star and, the prophecies and everything. Great. It takes an angel to be like, hey, I wasn't serious about that. Probably just don't go back there and tell him. Right? We see in verses 7 and 8, Herod wants to pinpoint and eliminate. He doesn't want to worship. It's not really his perspective. In verse 9, the star reappears. That's kind of interesting. The stars don't just appear and disappear. So this leads many people to wonder, is it a literal star, or was it something more along the lines of the glory of the Lord that you would see throughout the book of Ezekiel? The glory of the Lord that would come and be over the threshold of the temple. or would be over this mountain, or would be, you know, somewhere up, you know, maybe it was the Shekinah, the very glory of God. And that's the reason why it was able to lead them right to where he was. I'm not dogmatic about any of that. I'm not willing to fight or break fellowship with anyone over that. But it's just interesting that the star disappears. They have this interaction with Herod, and then the star reappears and leads them straight to where he is. By the way, when they come, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born. After Jesus was born, they end up coming into Jerusalem. So this isn't like, yes, silent night, holy night, all of a sudden all these three kings show up, you know, like, this is, some time has gone by. Herod is kind of doing the math. Was it, and this is kind of like with the creation, when was the earth created old, or, you know, is it something that the earth is, you know, this is just how the earth ages. That's a debate to be had. Herod's like, I don't know, could be 2 years, could be almost immediately that the Savior was born. So let's just take care of any question. Let's kill everyone in Bethlehem, around Bethlehem, from 2 years old and under, because I'm going to hold on to this for dear life. I'm going to hold on to this position for dear life. The Magi, they got an audience with the truth. It was an end. And they worshiped with gold, with frankincense, and with myrrh. Almost immediately after, though, they're warned, but Joseph's also warned, in a dream and by an angel. Interesting, when we see in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, God in various times and in various ways in times past would communicate, but in these last times has spoken to us from his Son. So it's not as common for us to receive communication from the Lord in dreams and in some of these kinds of ways, because he's already clearly communicated with us through his word. Not to say that he doesn't still use dreams or still use some of these other things. You know, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Obviously, that's something that continues on. However, the majority of the way in which he would communicate with us, he's already communicated with us in his word. And then we see beyond that, Joseph just being obedient. Okay, you want me to pack everything up and head out of the country and live there until you tell me? You're not giving me an end date. You're just like, go. Just take everything and run. And he's like, all right. We got gold, we got frankincense, we got myrrh. We're heading off to Egypt. It's not like, yeah, we're going to go home first. We're going to pack up. We're going to get a U-Haul. We're going to come on to Egypt. Boom, gone. And the Lord provides for you, obviously, to be able to stay until Herod dies. So Herod's angry. He goes and kills these children. It's interesting that the Rachel isn't mentioned in chapter 1. She's mentioned in chapter 2. With the grief that's born. And knowing Rachel's character, that's kind of fitting, right? The grief that she bore throughout her life until she gave birth to Joseph and Benjamin. And yet here, her children are no more. These children that were through that line, you know, from Israel, but in that area, there is a mourning in there that's akin to Rachel's heartbreak. So mothers have the fervent love, but they have the also the ability to be wounded deeply. And Rachel, along with her daughters, mourning at the cruel act of this King Herod. Lastly, in verses 19 through 23, we see a return to Joseph's perspective. But notice his focus is on Mary and Jesus. He's not focused on himself or his comfortable or whatever. He's not like necessarily afraid for his life. He was afraid to go in verse 22. After he hears Herod's dead and, yep, you can head back to Israel. And then he's like, oh, but this other guy is there, and I don't know how safe this is. Then the angel comes back. Yep, you're right. Turn aside. Don't go back into the area where you were planning to go. And all of this, he's unintentionally fulfilling prophecy. He's unintentionally, gone to Egypt so that the prophecy about out of Egypt I called my son. And then he moves to Nazareth upon coming back so that according to the prophecy, he shall be called a Nazarene. Be faithful to what the Lord calls you to do. You might not have like that clear plan of exactly how everything's going to work out. Maybe you find yourself like one of the women in the genealogy, or maybe you find yourself like Joseph. You don't exactly know. There's a lot of ruin here. There's a lot of mess here. And sometimes I feel like I'm flying by the seat of my pants. But walk in faith, and the Lord's able to use it for his own purposes. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing it is to live this life. Don't we all necessarily agree? Walk by faith. Has the Lord made promises to you? He's going to keep those promises. You might do it in an unexpected way. You might do it in an uncomfortable way. But he's able to do it to his glory.